turn with me this morning, 7th chapter of the book of John. Seventh chapter. I've mentioned a lot of times that there's no difference, no basic difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Most of the Old Testament testifies of the New Testament, and the New Testament testifies of the Old Testament. One backs the other up. I hadn't heard this argued in a long time, but I've recently received a couple of different booklets from some churches around us. One of them is the Church of Christ at Lovelady. And this, I find out there's much confusion still about the Old Testament and the New Testament, and how people were saved under the old economy and how they're saved under the new economy. And I hope that we don't have that misunderstanding, but it doesn't hurt us to look back at it sometimes, see what's going on. And I never have heard any explanation that would come even close to the truth about how people were saved under the old economy, the way they tried to present it. There's all kinds of confusion in it. Some of them even think that somehow they were saved by works under the Old Testament. But it's all been a period of grace. They won't call this our era, an era of grace, but it's always been of grace, or else man had never been saved. I mean, you can't make anything else of it than that. In the 37th verse, it said, "And in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood, cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink," which is an invitation. I think sometimes we're so careful not to offer an invitation, and yet the invitation is all through the Scripture. Come unto me. And this certainly is an invitation, not unto those that are not under grace, but in a sense it is unto every man. Come to me. He said, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, as if it was yet to come. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now the people that try to confuse these things take this one verse and try to say, well, the Holy Spirit hadn't come upon the scene yet. It had to wait until the day of Pentecost. Certainly there was a waiting then. He told the disciples, he said, "You wait until ye be endued with power from on high." But there was a certain power coming, a more glorified Spirit coming upon the scene that was going to be in the church, that was going to preach to every creature. And it was going to be a more glorious thing than ever before, certainly. But there wasn't any difference in grace of old and grace of our day. It's all the same grace. A few scriptures just go along with this in the book of Psalms. 104th chapter. In verse 30, he said, the psalmist said, thou sendest forth thy spirit. They are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The Lord of Spirit has always moved in the same way. No doubt about it. In the Old Testament, it empowered the priest. It empowered the judges. It empowered the kings that were of godly kings. Anything that moved, even, was given a spirit of life. It was corrupt in most, but it was true life in some. But the Lord has always operated by the power of the Holy Ghost. We might say in Adam's day that the whole world was the temple of the Lord. The Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. Might say the whole world is this temple at that time, until sin came upon the scene, until the temptation that was taken by Adam and Eve, which made them no longer partakers of that Spirit. But the Spirit itself gave them life. In the book of Genesis, first chapter, we'll just go back and look at a little of this. Really, I find it amazing that they could ever twist this around, make it mean anything other than what it does. The second chapter of the book of Genesis, and said on the seventh day, God ended his work. No, that's not where I want to be right now. Go on back over the first verse. In verse 2, we'll begin there. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Now, this is the same Spirit that you and I are given that we might have the knowledge of saving grace that's in Jesus Christ. Now, that's where the Spirit operates, is in knowledge, the knowledge of God. And it always has. It hadn't operated any different ever. In the second chapter and in verse 7, said, in the Lord, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, this was true life. It made Adam upright. It made him a man of God, because he is created of God and in the image of God. And at this point, this breath that he breathed into him was true life. And man became a living soul. That soul truly was living in him. And God was communing with him then. The Spirit of God was communing with Adam at that time. And in verse 18, it is said, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Isn't it strange? We think that we have progressed and we got all the knowledge today. And it's amazing, isn't it? Every creature that was there, everything that was up on this earth, Adam named. We can't even do that with our computers today. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man bade he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now here's the thing. Where do you suppose Adam got all this knowledge? It was from the Lord breathing that knowledge within him. He brought him a woman and he said, "Look at that. Lord has made a woman." And he wasn't confused about where she come from. He didn't think that she had evolved from anything. He knew, he had the knowledge that this was the power of God that had done this thing. Created him, created all the animals upon the land, and created a woman to help him. And this knowledge was not confused at all in Adam's mind. He knew and understood without any doubt and without any reservations that all of this was the work of God and of His Spirit. He knew what the breath of life was, made him a living soul, complete. In the book of Job, chapter 26, verse 6, he said, "Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing." He bindeth up the waters in thick clouds, and the clouds not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds, until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. That's something that creation even, it has more knowledge than man does in this sense. He divided the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smited through proud. And in verse 13 he said, "By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens." He done all these things by speaking the word, that spirit. by his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways. But how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? And that is what is so amazing about this whole thing, is just how little is understood of these things. Now the reason for that, there's always a reason behind everything, is that all men don't have the Spirit. The Spirit is what testifies of the power of the Lord himself. It testifies of nothing else. This is who he is. But things weren't any different then than they are now. Unless the Spirit moves, then or now, there is no saving grace spread forth. It's always bound up. In the 33rd chapter of this same book, verse 3 said, my words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. There's that knowledge again. What knowledge? The knowledge of God and of his Spirit. He said, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Where is life? It's in the Spirit. That's the way it began. And it hadn't changed. Lord, breathe the breath of life in man. And then when he fell, he also has an elect people that he breathes life into them by the same Spirit and the same power as ever before. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Surely thou hast spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy word saying, I am clean without transgression. Now where does that knowledge come from? Same place, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, and it bore witness with their spirit in the same manner. I'm innocent, neither is their iniquity in me. So he always is working under the same manner. Lord never changes. Looks like that'd be enough said, wouldn't it, to tell people that he operates now in the same manner that he operated in days before. Not in the same glory. He is going to be given in much more glory because Jesus Christ himself was glorified. Then he said, I'm going to send this on you with much more glory. It's going to be a more glorious thing. Our dealing is going to be much greater. In the book of Isaiah, 44th chapter, verse 2, he said, thus saith the Lord that made thee. How is he going to say it? By the same Spirit. Informed thee from the womb which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Now, he's not talking about back then. Here, he's talking about now then, up here. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows, by the watercourses. One shall say, I am Lord, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first. And then not only that, but I'm the last, from beginning to end. He's no different, never changes, always the same. The operation of the Spirit is always the same concerning life that is in man. And who, as I shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, and let them show unto them, fear ye not, neither be afraid. I have told thee from that time and have declared it. Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, I guess in verse 12, he said, so then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus Christ, and shall not prevent us with you, for all things are for your sake, all things, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And these things hadn't changed. It was always about the glory of God from the very beginning. And I said Adam was made upright, and he understood this. When he was made, he understood this because of the life that was in him. But death came upon sin, didn't it? Sin, which is death. It come up on the scene, and it ruined Adam's knowledge. Then he began to doubt and fear. We know that because he had enough knowledge to run and hide. The Lord come down to commune with him, but where was Adam? Hide under a fig leaf, little old fig leaf, isn't that something? Covered his, to cover his nakedness. I've always found it amazing that the priest, when they were offer up sacrifices on the altar, they were to be careful to cover up their nakedness. But what was they going to cover it with? The linens that was a picture and a type of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That they used to have their gown all the way to the ground and have their breeches on and then walk up the slope to the altar to cover their nakedness. And here Adam is now. He has found his nakedness and ruined everything, especially the communion that he had with God. It had been removed from him. And his knowledge was diminished greatly. And that hadn't changed. You know, we have digressed so much that it's absolutely, you can't hardly fathom the amount of it. And then we turn around and say, well, we're so knowledgeable today, we can figure these things out. And we don't need the power of God. We've got a remedy. And they're teaching that throughout the world today just by meets and bounds and making men twofold a child of the devil. You know, a fella that doesn't have any knowledge, you can talk to him pretty easy. I'm talking about knowledge of what he thinks is knowledge. But a fella doesn't have any, a fella that has all of it, then you can't tell him anything. Especially about the grace of God. Well, first place, how in the world you can't teach a man grace? We're trying. Men have been trying and trying and trying to educate men to grace. But outside of that knowledge of life that comes by the Spirit, that's what the new birth is about. The coming of the Spirit upon man. And man was born again in the old days as the same as he is born again in our day. He has to have a new knowledge, a renewing of the soul. Has to be a new one. In 1 Peter, first chapter in 1 Peter, I guess in verse 9 we begin there, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Talking about our heir. Well, we don't see it in any different. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. I said it was going to be more glorious. And it's more glorious because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ than it was in the days before. The temple was the most glorious thing in that period outside of Christ. And he tore it down. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, how does that revelation come? By Spirit. John even made that statement, didn't he? He said he is in the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. Waiting on the revelation. And what revelation is that? Same revelation that we've always had by the knowledge and the power of God. Same one. It is amazing that the Lord chose Israel in that day, and it was limited. The knowledge was limited. The knowledge of the Holy Ghost was limited in that day. But it's no less limited today, except that it goes to all the people of the world. In that respect, it's not limited anymore. So it's more glorious than ever before. So it goes to the ends of the earth. What is it that goes? The word which testifies of Jesus Christ by the power and the knowledge of the Holy Ghost.
Amen and amen. Psalm 19. Let's just look at Psalm 19 together real quick, in light of what has been presented to us already. And it's a psalm we're familiar with. It ends in a very great supplication unto God. And I don't think we, like all these things, you know, we really are looking through a glass darkly at these things. But here we talk about natural revelation, what God tells us through what He's made. And then God's special revelation, what God tells us through what He said and what He's saying. And it's not that our revelation of these things continues, but it does continue with us. The heavens declare the glory of God, David says, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where His voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of the chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now all these things tell us that there is a God with whom we have to do. Now, is that all we need from God? Just the knowledge that He is. No matter who He is, but that He is. Certainly that's the beginning end. But then we come to verse 7. And here's that special revelation. This is knowing about God only because He tells us. This is the revelation that solves the need to guess. You don't have to guess. You don't have to ponder. You don't have to figure. You just hear Him. And by that same Spirit, you believe Him. And the law of the Lord, verse 7, is perfect. What does it do? Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Making wise, the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean. Enduring how long? Forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now that's something, isn't it? How many judgments have you made that were true? How many judgments have been made about you that were true? How many judgments have been made for you that are true? The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. He's never wrong. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now look at the value and the satisfaction that comes from the law of God. And then David says, who can understand eras? And then he prays, cleanse thou me from secrets. And then he prays, in light of this revelation of God, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous. And really, you can see that the word sins is in italics. It's not part of the Hebrew. But presumptuousness. Don't you hate to be presumed upon? If you ask me, I'll probably do just about anything you want me to do. But if you presume upon me, I probably won't do anything. Now, that's the way I feel. I'm not saying it's righteous, okay? But is there not time and time again where Israel would hope for victory and they'd go out there in their own strength, presuming that God would show up? Yeah, I mean, it's something. And we do the same thing. Let them not have dominion over me. Now, these things he's talking about here, these presumptuous sins, these attitudes of arrogance, these spurn of pride, and this disposition of the proud heart. It says, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. Wow, that's good. Then I shall be upright. What does it take to be upright? Get rid of those presumptuous sins. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. The little things make the big things. How is it that we can commit the great transgressions? Well, it's because we have been committing the presumptuous sins. And then he prays again in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Thank you.